course, I don't need any formal introduction. Most of you know me. That could be good or bad. When I was working some years ago, I had a reputation in driving. It was good or bad. Most of the time, I didn't hit most things, but apparently it was close enough, and I got the reputation of being called Scary Gary. So, but you can call me whatever. I'm okay with that, all right? For most of you know me as Gary, and that'll be fine. We've been here a number of years, and we're very thankful and grateful to God every time I have an opportunity to share the Word of God and open up Scriptures with you this evening. And before we do that, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into our Scripture lesson this morning, this evening. Father, we bow before you and acknowledge your greatness. We acknowledge that you are God, and only you are God. There's none else. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come into this world and die a horrible death to pay for sin debt that we could never have paid so that we could have a right relationship with you, that we could walk with you, and that we could worship you. Father, this evening, as we look into your word, I pray that your Spirit would accompany your word and take it to our heart. Help me as well, Lord, to give me confidence, peace of mind, Lord, just to hide behind the cross and open up the Word of God. We just thank you and praise you for what you'll do this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I'd like to have you turn into your Bibles to Psalm 8. We'll be taking a look at Psalm 8, and then a little bit later, we'll be looking at another passage that is referred to in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 2. Before getting to Psalm 8 this evening, I just wanted to say that those that put that marriage retreat together did an awesome job. Enjoyed Pastor Dan. That was Pastor Dave's dad. And when I talked to some other people, and they said, yeah, we had a great time. Just a phenomenal time. If you didn't get in on it, you missed a great time. What a real blessing and encouragement to my heart. My wife and I have been married, just celebrated 44 years. You can all congratulate her after the service. You can give her a high five, whatever. Say, way to go. she's gone through a lot, yes, over the years. But God has been good to both of us. I've yet to think how God can put two opposite people. I mean, I'm amazed. Two opposite people, put them together. Take it and put them together. And two sinners, and bring them together, saved by grace, working, living together, and to make it this far in life. God has been so good to us, and we appreciate God's grace and his mercy, and it's a two-way street. Young people, it's not just one. It's both you together. You have the Lord in your life, and you both serve him, and you work out your differences. You work out through the Scriptures, you work together as a team. And God has just blessed so many years over the years. And just, we have six wonderful grandchildren. We have three adult children we like to forget about sometimes. not Crystal so much, but the other two, we need to pray for them. That their dad doesn't have a coronary attack every time they call and say, Dad. It's like, yeah, it gets kind of hectic sometimes in our house. And yeah, there's just the two of us. Just as a little report, Renee and Crystal are doing very well. Renee just got back last week from a mission trip. He was down there for a couple weeks, and he was with a couple of pastors from the States. They went down there, and they had a pastor's conference a couple times, and he translated. And as far as I know, it went really well. They brought some Bibles down there, and were able to get out some materials and Bibles in their language to these pastors, which is a great, great victory for them. And we're just grateful and thankful we can be a part of that, encouraging Renee and his family and being there for them. And so we appreciate your prayers for them. Continue to pray for them as he's pastoring a Hispanic ministry in Columbia Heights. And we're excited what God is doing in their lives and in the lives of Hispanic people there in the Columbia Heights area. Looking at Psalm 8 tonight, we want to look at a couple different things. I know that sometimes, and I've been accused of this, that I ramble. And sometimes it's good rambling, sometimes not always. But My wife will wave her hand if it's too deep. But sometimes we really do not understand the scriptures. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that we don't look through it through God's eyes. So often we just take it for granted. You know, when we read the scriptures, we just like read it like a newspaper or just some journal or some magazine. I think we can really understand and say this is God's love letter, that he wanted us to understand who he is, that we can appreciate him, that we can glorify him, adore him, and serve him. As we look at Psalm 8 this evening, I just want to read through it, and then we'll make some comments, and we'll go to Hebrews chapter 2. Psalm 8 starts out, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. David, the psalmist here, writes, and he's just like taken back. David has known his God for a short period of time. By now, at this point, he's experienced his son rebellion. He's experienced the enemies surrounding, and he's had to deal with battles and fighting with the Philistines. And so David knows. He's been in the trenches. He's been in the battlefields. He knows what it's like to have God watching his back. And he is taken back. He is in awe of this. He looks at the splendor of God and the beauty of, and the things that David sees through God's creation. And we are so blessed to live in this era that we have microscopes, we have telescopes, we have Hubble, we have all, and we can see the great splendor of God's beauty. We can enjoy, we can go out in the woods, we can go out and look at the lakes and do the fishing and do hiking and do the whatever, and we can look and enjoy the beauty around us. That God, it's just his splendor. David wrote also in Psalm 19, he talked about, he said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When David talks about, he said, O Lord, our Lord, he makes it very personal. It's a Jehovah God, you are our Lord, our sovereign master, our Lord of the universe. You are our God. This is something that David, he takes it very personal. And when he writes and he pens these psalms, you can sense the intensity of his heart. He's like, he's in awe. He is in wonder. He's like, wow. You ever had that moment when, and I've heard about this, I want to go see it someday, the Grand Canyon. I look forward to that day when I can look over, I've heard of, and have seen pictures, but I've heard that pictures don't do justice. You can look over the Grand Canyon and you just look at it and you just, it's awe-inspiring. It's breathtaking. I'd ask this question this evening, does God take your breath away? Is he the focal point of your life? Is he the love of your life? Is he all in all? Is he the person that, and the being that you look to and you aspire and you long to see in his glory? I trust that you do this evening. As we look at this passage, David says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Lord was so good. He gave his name, and Yahweh, Jehovah, is, we get, it means the covenant-keeping God. God keeps his promise. He's a covenant-keeping God. He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised them certain promises, and he keeps his word. He's promised some things for us as believers, New Testament believers. And so we know that God keeps his promises. He's a covenant-keeping God. And yet, And he says, David says, throughout the world, God has lifted his name. He has exalted his name throughout the world. There's not a place on the face of the globe. There's very few places where they've not heard of the name of Jesus or Jehovah. God has a witness and a testimony that's gone throughout the earth. And people don't understand. If you read, I challenge you to read this tonight sometime, Romans 1, and get a chance to read that. And you see Paul's, he says, here's God's display of his glory in all of creation, all of life itself, and all the intricacies and all the complications and all the things that and problems that God solves and answers a prayer and different things in our lives. We look at that and say, wow. And Paul says in Romans 1, he says, they don't want anything to do with God. They deny him. That which they know, they see it in creation. They say, nope, not for me. Sometimes we don't understand, and we look it through God's eyes. He created mankind. He created mankind for a purpose. He gave Adam a job to do. He gave him a dominion. He gave him a title. He basically gave him authority and a dominion over the earth. And we in Adam, we failed. We sinned. And we'll look at that in a little bit. He said, you have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants. When it comes to the scriptures, I'll be the first to admit that we're but babes and child and children when it comes to the understanding of scripture. Would to God that we would mature in the scriptures and we would understand that there's children that know more about the Bible than there's adults. Think about it. I mean, when you see a little child, and some of you have families, you know, have young children, and they say something and you go, where did you get that? It's amazing what children pick up. They're like little sponges. They just suck up and think about every little thing you tell them, and they just like spit it out. Like, and you're like, wow. But God, in his mercy and compassion, he sees that even in little children can understand the gospel. When the disciples, they were referred to, I believe in Acts 2, they were referred to as unlearned and ignorant men. Can you imagine? Bunch of hack fishermen out there preaching the gospel. But yet God used them. See, it's not about us. I appreciate what Pastor Greg said this morning. It's not about us. It's about his glory. Presenting God in a worthy light, a light that would bring him glory and honor him in all that we do and say. When it comes to a little child out of the mouth of babes and infants, he says, you have established strength because of your foes, distill the enemy and the avenger. God conquered through the disciples, and they were but babes and ignorant men. We're considered unlearned, not knowledgeable of the scripture, not knowledgeable of the deeper things in life. But yet they had the power of God in their lives. What a difference. And yet they spread the gospel all through the known world. In fact, their biggest enemies, they complained. They said, they've turned the whole world upside down. Would to God that we could do that for the Lord in this generation. But we'll see. As we look, he says in verse 3, he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What an accomplishment. What an accomplishment. If you think about it, the billions of galaxies out there, and I have to admit, I have to say, that the majority of them, we don't even know about. The majority of them, we won't even be able to see till we probably get resurrected and God sends us out to go do his bidding somewhere. But only God sees those places. Only God sees those galaxies and those stars way out in 13 billion light years away. So I laugh at that. Yeah, if they're 13 billion light years away, they're trying to go back and say, well, you know, we got to be at least 13 or at least 10 billion or whatever. And it's like, well, you know, how old is a galaxy or how old is the universe when it's 5 minutes old? It shows age, just like I do. It shows age. when Adam was created, God made him. It was 10 minutes later, he looked like a 30-year-old man. I'm speculating a little bit here, but I think there's some evidence in Scripture to kind of lead that way, that he, you know, was in his prime. And most men, they're in their prime at 30 years old. And so Jesus started his ministry when he was around 30 years old. So anyway, he says, when I looked at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, that was a big job, big task. But for God, he spoke the worlds into existence. 6 days he created, everything was created. Now, God could have done it in 2 minutes, 2 seconds, done. But he had an order, he had certain time, place, and everything he had to put it just exactly where he had to have it, to all work, to all fit into place. And then David comes, he says, then when it comes to your greatest creation, which is man, mankind, the pinnacle, the apex of God's creation, mankind. He says, you look at this and you say, what is man that you are mindful of him? Lord, how could you possibly think more than 2 seconds about what happened, about Adam? We failed. We sinned. We rebelled. Adam was given everything in the garden. He had everything he needed and wanted, and he had a beautiful wife, and he blew it. It wasn't enough. He wasn't content with what God gave him and with the Lord God being with him in the garden and having fellowship with him. There was something out there, apparently. It was that little shiny object somewhere. And he sinned against God. We being in Adam, we died. But in Christ, we're made alive. That's what Paul says in Romans. So he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? Think about this. God provided for his food, water, shelter, comforts, provided companionship, provided fellowship with himself. He gave him all that. And still that wasn't enough. And so often that's so true in our lives as well. We just, you know, God give us, and we're just not happy with what we have. And we go seeking something else out there in the world, and the world flings its little golden little rings. You ever see those on the merry-go-round? They have a little ring, and you try to grab that. And that's what the world does. It puts those little rings out there for people, and it's always something look greater and bigger and nicer and fun, and that's cool. And young people, the world has nothing to offer, nothing. God is everything, all in all. He is our greatest joy, should be our greatest joy. When he talks about, he said, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you would even consider man? Well, he's rebelled against you. He's sinned against you. Mankind has disappointed God over the centuries. Disappointed. Israel disappointed God. The church, we've failed. We sin. We disappoint God on a regular basis. But God is so compassionate, so merciful, so patient with us. David said this over in Psalm 19. If you want to turn there very quickly, just put your finger in Psalm 8. He talked about something, I can't ever get over this. He says in Psalm 19, verse 12, who can discern his errors? 19, verse 12. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. And then he gives this request. He prays. He said, Lord, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. If you've been saved from by the grace of God, and you've been saved from sin, you can't go back. There's no going back. God takes that desire and changes those desires and gives you a new heart, a new desire to serve him and love him and to worship him. God doesn't want us to grovel in the dirt and grovel in the filth of the world. He wants to clean us up. He wants us to serve Him and love Him. But we can't do that. We can't have fellowship with Him when we're dirty. And God, by His grace, He sent His Son. And we'll talk about that in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, in regards to Adam, He talks about, you made him a little lower. Go back to verse 5. Chapter 8, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Some translate that angels. Elohim is the word. But it can mean angels or heavenly beings because they're one and the same. But in the New Testament, my ESV translate that as angels. This is interesting. And he crowned him with glory and honor. God gave Adam a very unique position. He gave him honor. He gave him dominion over the earth. He had a task to do. He was the head of a family. He was in charge. And he failed, let God down. Now, it was no surprise to God. God knew what was coming. And that's why we have the gospel, why we know when it says that Christ, he was the slain Lamb before the foundation of the earth. Before God created anything, He already had a plan for salvation for us. That's truly amazing that God, in His mercy and grace, it says that God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is that God had expressed His love for Israel and for the church long before, way back in eternity. God chose that and determined that, and that was something none of us had any choice. It's like what Pastor Greg was saying about being elected. I wouldn't get hung up in the terms. It's just accept it and realize it and be thankful. And thank God. Just think of all those people are out there. All those people that are out there don't have a clue spiritually, have no idea. They're dead in their sins. They're blind. And they love their sin. And they will die in their sin if they don't know Christ, never come to Him. They don't hear the gospel and they're wondrously saved. Years ago, I came to know the Lord as Lord and Savior when I was a junior in high school. And some events took place prior to that, so I won't go into. I had mentioned that testimony a couple of years ago. But God brought me through all that. And convicted me, working in my heart. I was hearing the gospel message, and basically I was rejecting it because I was like, I'm already a Christian. I already know the Lord. I mean, if you put a wagon in a garage, it makes it a car, right? So if you're in the United States, you're a Christian. You're not Jewish. You're not Mohammed. Muslim, Islam, you're a Christian. So with that kind of mentality, I just kind of blew it off. But God was tugging on my heart, convicting me, working by His Spirit, and sowing the Word of God in my heart. And I came to realize that I was lost and I needed a Savior. And He loved me so much. And He paid an horrible price. His Son died a horrible death so that He could take my place, so that I could have fellowship. And it behooves me, and I'm encouraged by it, having been a Christian a number of years, I'm excited about how God has been so patient, has been so good, and so long-suffering, I think is the word, long-suffering. If you're a parent, you know what long-suffering is. When you're dealing with a child that just will not listen, will not obey, just got to deal with them, keep loving them, keeps, you know. David, is an illustration of this as far as discipline goes. David was a shepherd, and shepherd king. And he would have known. He would have seen how this was back in their culture. This is what they did with a wayward, with a lamb that would wander off and get caught in the thickets and get in trouble and do whatever. The shepherd, everybody else, somebody else didn't know what was going on, might think it was kind of mean. But the shepherd would break that little lamb's leg. It was painful. And then he would set it. And he would, you know, spun it up, do whatever. And he would put that lamb over our shoulder. and he would carry him around. And that little lamb would learn to follow his shepherd. He would learn. I'm not going to wander off. Oh, no, I learned my lesson. Oh, yeah, I learned my lesson. God is good to us. He knows exactly what we need at the right moment, the right time, where he's dealing with us individually to bring us more into the image of Christ. He desires. And this is when he started with Adam. And Adam, we failed. We sinned. We failed miserably. We rebel. And so God placed a curse on the earth. There was consequences for sin. And we suffer today. And we've suffered since. There's been a curse on the earth. And if you look at, wow. I can't believe the news. This is like horrible. If it's not a hurricane, it's COVID-19. It's another variant. And they're talking about another variant after that. They're talking about, Afghanistan now falling in the hands of the Taliban, whatever. So on and on all this goes. North Korea, they had all this rain over there, ruined their crops. Now they're in all kinds of dire situation. Argentina, they're about ready to storm the castle. I mean, it's everywhere. And you think, why, God? Why would you allow all this pain and suffering? I truly believe that God allows that to take place, to bring him the greatest glory. I know that doesn't sound like, for some people, that might sound a little whatever. But it's to bring people to realize, to open their eyes to their relationship with God. They understand, wait a minute, this fire just burned my house. Oh, which is more important, your house? Or your family? Did you put God first in your life? Was that the primary focus in your life and not building homes? And there's nothing wrong with having a nice house. Boats, motors, cars, and have a nice place to live and all that. But if that's your God, guess what? God might take it. God might just, he has the right to take whatever he wants. And so if he created it, he can take it. He gave Adam, and he says, David says, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the animal life. He says, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. And then he ends at the very end, verse 9. He concludes with how he started. He said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God's glory is so phenomenal. We have no idea how great God is. We can get a taste. He is communicated through his word and through his son. We can look at Hebrews chapter 1 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 1. In all this, I want you to see the whole big picture here. Is that even though we failed, we sinned in Adam, God cursed the earth. We're under a curse, and that curse will be removed. By being born again, we will have a resurrected body. We will participate. We will be given that dominion again. We'll be kings and priests in God's kingdom. And so all us will be. There was paradise lost and paradise restored. When we look at Hebrews chapter 1, I want us to understand that God, he doesn't have to. He didn't have to seek after man. He chose to. He loved man. He created Adam. He created all of mankind. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You think how we are, some way, mysteriously, spiritually joined with the Lord Jesus Christ. We make up his body, the church. And we will rule and reign with Christ. We've been faithful. He rewards us accordingly. Turn to chapter 2 of Hebrews. And this is the passage that I want to focus in for the next few minutes, and then we'll draw to a close. The author of Hebrews, whoever it was, I have my own take on that, but not the time to talk about that. Hebrews chapter 2, and we don't want to look at verse 5. Verse 5. Now, the author of Hebrews is trying to make an argument here, saying that Christ is far superior than angels. And there was a group, kind of a cultish group, they were kind of worshiping angels, and the author here kind of put that to rest and try to explain. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and that was back in Psalm 8. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower, a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, the interesting part about this is that there is many times in the Old Testament, there'll be the immediate message given, but there will be a prophetic message. And I believe this, and Psalm 8 refers to that. The author here refers to, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions that in the next few verses. Let's take a look. He says, "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels." Who's that? My Bible says, namely, Jesus. So Jesus crawled in, he being the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, crawled in our skin, took on flesh, became man, so he could die for us, take on sin, become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So here we have it. Paradise lost. We lost all the blessings and honor and dominion and authority and all that when Adam fell. And we were in Adam. We died in Adam. But in Christ, according to Paul in Romans, that we're made alive in Christ. And Jesus being our head, he was our second Adam. He then, being God in the flesh, could accomplish his work at the cross and did that for us so that we could be restored. And someday we'll be kings, priests unto our God. What a great and glorious time that will be. We can look at the favorite verse in Revelation 20. And all things come to an end. Comes to where we start going out into eternity. And this is the beginning of it. And I'm looking for it. Chapter 21, Revelation. And this will be in fulfillment of all of us that know Christ. We're in Christ. He's our second Adam. He accomplished what Adam didn't. We failed in Adam. We rebelled. We sinned against God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the great work that he did on our behalf. And so that we become adopted in his family, become priests, kings in his kingdom. Verse 1 of chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven, new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Note that. God will be dwelling with man. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be them with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be no mourning, no crying, no pain anymore, but for the former things have passed away. Drop down to verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There'll be some people who are not going to be there. There might be even some that's in this room. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You never saw the need. You didn't see yourself as a lost sinner in need of repentance and to come to Him by faith. That never struck your mind until maybe God is working on your heart and tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey, you know, I think the thing is, I'll say this and we'll close. I think what bothers me more about what I see in churches and different things around here in the world, and not singling anybody here, but just sometimes we have the wrong idea that salvation is just fire insurance. That bothers me. It's not fire insurance. Jesus did so much work on the cross, and to go through the suffering he did, it wasn't just to keep me out of hell. It accomplished that. But mostly, it accomplished that he was looking for somebody to worship him and adore him and to love him forever. Jesus went, when he was at the woman with the woman at the well, and he says, they that worship the Father worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for more to worship him.